Good to see everyone here tonight, and I want to thank the elders for this opportunity to present a lesson. So Obed did an awesome job of collecting scriptures for tonight's lesson that revolve around choice. We all have a choice. Pat Andrews, many years ago, made a very bold statement. He said, God is pro-choice. And what he meant by that is that God gave us the choice from the beginning. In the beginning of the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had a choice. Eve had a choice whether or not she would eat from the tree of truth and knowledge. And the choice came with consequence. Every choice that we make has a consequence. Some consequences are good. We make a choice to be saved. Our consequence is salvation. We make a choice to do something wrong. Our consequence is something else. Some of the hardest consequences, every choice has a consequence. And I do a class on cardiac health. And one of the things that I mentioned, that we can prevent heart attacks by not eating foods that are unhealthy for us, because eating foods that are unhealthy for us have the consequence of building up plaque in our arteries, which can lead to a heart attack. But then there's also family history that has an effect on my cardiac health. So if my grandparents loved to eat good, tasty food, guess what? They passed those genetic genes down to me, and I have that plaque in my heart because of the choices that they made. Some of our choices won't affect us. Some of our choices are going to affect those that are ahead of us. But every choice we make is going to have a consequence. And so tonight's lesson, this is something that I've actually been thinking about for quite a while. I guess about 7 months ago, there was a clip of a lawyer from Berkeley who was in Congress talking about women's rights. And I'm not getting into the political aspect of this at all, but what really struck me was she was saying that women's rights is a transphobic statement. It's a transphobic statement to say that people who are capable of being pregnant could be discriminated against. And so the congressman says, I'm sorry, are you referring to women? And she said, no, I'm referring to people who are capable of being pregnant. And the congressman said, I'm not understanding what you're saying here. And she said, well, it's transphobic to say that only women can have children because there are trans men who could be pregnant, and not all cis women could be pregnant. And so this phrase cis women, I was like, I've got to look this up. I've got to see what this is coming from, because this is somebody who's teaching law at Berkeley. And if you want to make changes, obviously you start with the law. So when you start changing laws, you start affecting how our government is going to run and how our society is going to run. So the first thing I had to do was look up what cis women meant, or cisgender. And so it's a scientific term. She's not making up any new words. She's actually using scientific terms to describe this. So cis means within. So cisgender is defined, and this is in the Webster dictionary, is a person whose sense of personal identity and gender corresponds to his or her sex at birth. So they're saying that if I was born a male and I identify myself as a male, then I am a cis male. Where transgender refers to somebody, trans means on the other side. So cis means within, trans means on the other side of this. It's very confusing, right? I see a lot of confused looks on people's faces, because I had the same looks on my face. Transgender is defined as a person whose gender identity does not correspond with the sex registered to them at birth. So if I was born a male, but I want to identify as anything but a male, then that would make me transgender. Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense, but and that's kind of the point. Last week, I read an article for a girl who is suing because she's trying to sue the government to be able to do what she wants, because she called herself a trans beast. And without getting into any too many details, I think you have trans and you have beast, and that gives you enough information to tell you what this kind of person, what kind of lifestyle they were choosing. Because that's the point of all of this. You know, God gives you the freedom to say that you want to be transgender. God gives you that freedom. But the more I read into this, this kind of interests me, just like where is this coming from? And so where are these different identities? And so the lawyer was bringing up there's non-binary people, there's transgender men who can have babies. There's all these different people who can have babies, are capable of childbirth. And then so they start getting into even more confusing conversations, saying that people can now choose their own pronouns. So you can't refer to me as a him or a he, refer to me as a they or them. And because I don't identify with male or female. And so they've actually come up with 72 different types of genders. 72 types of genders. And this is something that's going to be more prolific. But I'm telling you, if this is a lawyer talking about this, this is something that we're going to see in the next 30, 40 years, that the young Christians that we have in the audience today are going to have to be dealing with when they're my age. One of my favorite identities, and I think this is probably me when I was 15, is a cloud gender. And this is a person's gender cannot be comprehended or understood due to depersonalization and derealization disorder. And I remember a conversation I had with my mother when I was 15. And I was telling her I wanted to be a rock star, and this is what I wanted. Oh, this is not a realistic dream. I said, Mom, you don't even comprehend. You don't even understand who I am and what I'm going to be. And so, I realized that I think a lot of these people are dealing with the same confusion. And so I have to go back. I'm a very scientific kind of person. I love math. I love when equations equal out, and I love doing all of that. And so if 1 plus 1 equals 2, 2 minus 1 equals 1. I love that about math. And that's what I love about God's law as well. 1 Corinthians 14:33. Go ahead and let's turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. So here's our first one, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So let's read that again. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So there's our one. So we have to balance this equation out. So obviously, when we say there's 72 different genders, and the fact that they say that gender is fluid, and that today I can be this way, and tomorrow, you can refer to me as a her, and tomorrow you can refer to me as a them, and then the day after that. Obviously, it's showing that this fluid motion is a choice, right? So, obviously, it is a choice. And God is not a God of confusion. So, if God is not a God of confusion, where does confusion come from? That only leaves one other spot, right? That Satan, so let's reverse that statement. Satan is a creator of confusion and a creator of war. If God is the God, there's no confusion, and he's a God of peace, then that says that Satan, that statement has to be the other half of that equation, right? That Satan is an author of confusion and a creator of war. So obviously, somebody who is dealing with trying to figure out what their gender is and what their identity is, to have 72 different options, there's some confusion there. And one of the things that this lawyer brought up was that 1 in 5 transgender people ends up committing suicide. So when you think of war, not only is there war with God, you're putting yourself at war with God by not choosing to follow what he has told us to do, right? But you're also putting yourself at war. And so, obviously, I think that is suicide is a result of a war being fought within yourself. So, how can this not be the work of Satan? How can it not be? And, when we start looking at the Bible, we find out that there's been, I love that the fact that my argument for evolution is that people have not changed from the beginning of time. That's my argument. That the same things that people were dealing with 8,000 years ago are the same things that we're dealing with today. That's my argument against evolution. We have not evolved at all. We still have the same issues and the same concerns and the same thoughts and the same problems. It may have a different face. Granted, I'm sure that the ancient Egyptians didn't have to worry about these kind of things, but they had their own problems and it had a different face, and it was still confusion versus a law of peace, right? And the law of peace that God talks about is not peace between men. That's never going to happen. But it's peace between us and God, right? So when we go to the book of Galatians, Galatians was written by Paul to a people that he'd come, preached the gospel to. They had the gospel. They were doing well with it. And then they had other people come in and say, hey, you know what? What Paul said is mostly right, but, you know, what you actually have to do is retain some of the old law. Retain some of the law that was given to Moses, this physical law. And so now these people in Galatia are confused. And so you've got people that are saying, okay, I totally get what you're saying, that if God gave this commandment to you, and then Paul gave us this commandment, then maybe we can do both things. And so Paul is coming in and trying to clear out some of this confusion. So obviously, anytime there's confusion, you have to suspect the culprit as being Satan, right? And so the book of Galatians, it starts off chapter 1 and chapter 2. Paul is coming in saying, hey, look, I'm not just somebody who's coming to you with a good idea. Because that's exactly what these Judaizer teachers were. They were people with good ideas. They had, you know, they had a picture of what they thought salvation was. They had a picture of what had been given to them from birth. This is how we were raised. This is the law that we abide by. And then when Christ came, we added to this law. And so this is the picture that we're seeing. But they weren't justified in what they were saying. And so Paul starts off in the first two books saying, hey, I'm not just a guy off the street. I'm not just a guy with a good idea. So let's go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 1. And so this is where Paul starts defending who he is. So let's go ahead and Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's telling them, this is not just me coming up with a good idea. This is not something that Cephas, this friend of mine, was telling me about, that he said, hey, this is, sounds like a really good idea. This is through revelation of Jesus Christ. So we'll continue at verse 13. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. So he's kind of laying some foundation that if somebody was going to be a Judaizing teacher and say that you have to adhere to the old law, like I am the guy that would be teaching this. This is right up my alley because this is who I was. I persecuted the church. But we continue on at verse 15. But when God, who had set me apart from even my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So now he's kind of telling them, like, this is not just me coming with a good idea. This is not, this is who I am. So he's going to continue on in 2 and 4 and laying down this doctrine that he's going to lay it down simply that it's liberty and faith. And I love the word liberty. You know, we kind of overlook what that means. And for me, I know it's one of those words that I really had to sit there and think about it. But liberty is freedom. And so, you know, when I go back to thinking about these people of the trans community who are confused and they say, well, you know, it's, you're trying to take away my freedoms. Well, God gives you this freedom. And they say, well, if you're following God, then you're giving up that freedom. And they're missing the same point that these Judaizing teachers were missing at the same time. So Paul explains chapters 3 and 4, what exactly this doctrine of liberty and faith is. And the Judaizing teachers had a real difficult time with this because they wanted to hold on to a physical law. They wanted to hold on to something that said, hey, I can physically look at you and see that you're saved. Paul is saying it's not a physical law. This is a spiritual law. that they have missed the whole picture, that they are down here on this carnal mindset and have missed the picture that this is actually a spiritual law. It's the same thing that we kind of run into some of the same issues. Some of the physical aspects that that people will try to equate religious experiences to are actually chemical reactions. So emotions are a chemical reaction in your body. I can give you a medication right now that will make you happy. I can give you a medication that will make you sad. Judge religious experience by emotional outcomes is trying to do the same thing. You know, we've got a congregation right down the street here that will put on a show for you. When you show up, their music will move you. They are, you know, they're rocking for Jesus. That's what one of the guys told me. You ought to come over. We're rocking for Jesus. We come in, man, we will, absolutely right. They will get that emotional response out of you. But is that salvation? It's a physical response for something that is on a spiritual level. Once again, they're trying to equate a physical result to something that is not, they're missing the spiritual aspect of what's actually happening here. And I think this is the same thing that a lot of people, where a lot of this confusion comes from, is that they want to put a physical aspect on something that is actually spiritual. I think, you know, God has given us a gender from the beginning. It was pretty easy. It was a stamp, from the very beginning. He told us who we were. I don't have to guess the gender, but the gender doesn't even matter. You know, that was the great thing about the lesson that we had Sunday, studying the book of James. God is no respecter of persons. It's not the color of your skin. It's not the physical characteristics that you have. It's a spiritual level. We're going above this physical aspect of it. So when we get to chapter 5, let's go ahead and turn over to chapter 5. Paul is now putting the doctrine into application. So let's go ahead and start at verse 1. And now he's going to explain to them, this is what that freedom is. Chapter 5, verse 1. It was the freedom from Christ set. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So he's talking back to this law of this physical law. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. So he's saying, if you choose to use this physical aspect to dedicate yourself to God, then you are going back to this old law, and now you are required to fulfill that whole law. And we continue on at verse 4. You have been served from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. You're missing the point. He's saying, you have fallen from grace. You have fallen from the spiritual aspect that I have preached to you. And you're trying to go backwards. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. And so this is also another aspect of this that I kind of start looking at. I'll continue on. So for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. So it's saying it's not the physical thing. Once again, God is not a respecter of persons. It's a spiritual law, and that you have to keep that in mind. So let's continue at verse 7. You were running well who hindered you from obeying the truth? You were doing a great job. I preached to y'all. I preached the spiritual law. Y'all were doing it. So now who is the one coming in and disrupting this for you? Continuing on at verse 8, this persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. So just a little bit of doubt coming into this congregation. and gotten the whole congregation riled up and gotten them off track. So we'll continue at verse 10. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view but the one who is distributing your will, bear his judgment, whoever he is. I'm sorry, the one who is disturbing your will, bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. So he's saying, if I go back and I preach circumcision, now it's saying that you're trying to merit your salvation on actions that you can make, when it's not your actions that warrant the salvation. There's nothing that we could have done physically that would have secured our salvation. It was Christ's sacrifice that secured that salvation for us. So he's saying, if you're trying to take that away from Christ, you're pretty much abolishing everything that Christ came to do for us, right? We continue on at verse 12. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. So he's saying, you know, I wish those who are coming and bringing this division into you, saying that you have to be circumcised, would go ahead and say, hey, let's go ahead and castrate ourselves. Let's go all the way. And continue on at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So he's saying, when we live by this law of freedom, this spiritual law, the desire of the flesh is overcome. It's not even a concern. These things don't even become a matter of discussion. The confusion is taken away. I no longer have to worry about, do I need to be circumcised or I need to be uncircumcised? The spiritual law says we're above that. We're above that physical aspect of following the law. So we continue on at verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And he's talking about that physical law, the law that was given to Moses. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality. And when we think about all these the trans community and the things that they are choosing to do, I think a lot of this coincides with what we're going to be describing as the deeds of the flesh. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, which, you know, once again, the congregation down the road that says, hey, come in and you're going to feel amazing and you're going to have this connection with God. Is that not sensuality? Idolatry. Idolatry is anything that we put between us and God, that I say, hey, this is, I can put myself ahead of God. That is idolatry. Sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, you know, all of this is conflict. That is that war, right? Isn't that exactly what we said, that if God is the God of peace, that Satan is the creator of war? That's all these descriptions right here. Drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I have forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So yes, you have that freedom to do these things. You have that freedom to choose to say, hey, you know what, I want to argue, I want to go out and be drunk and take advantage of all the things that life has to give me. That's your choice. God is giving you that option to choose that. But you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But we continue on at verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So I want to go back through these real quick, because one of the things I really want to point out is that none of these are emotions. Yes, we refer to love as an emotion. When I first met Lydia, I was in love, and you know, I had the puppy dog eyes. But It's not love that wakes me up at 4 o'clock in the morning to go to work and say, yep, I'm tired, I have to go to work. Love is an action, right? That's the action of love. And that's what true love is, joy. I love that, you know, and we use these words interchangeably. Let's see here. Did I write it down? There is a difference, okay, between joy and happiness. Happiness is an emotion which one expresses feelings ranging from contentment and satisfaction and bliss and intense pleasure. Happiness comes from happenstance. Something happens, and now I'm happy about that. But happiness is fleeting. Joy, the definition of joy, I love this. Joy which comes from achieving selflessness to the point of personal sacrifice. If that's not action, I can't think of anything. I can't think of another way to describe what joy is. From achieving selflessness from the point of personal sacrifice. So we've got love, we've got joy, we've got peace. Peace is not a feeling, it's an action, right? Patience, definitely an action. I wish I could feel patience. a blessing, but you know, patience is an action. Kindness, an action. Goodness, an action. Faithfulness is an action. Gentleness, self-control. These are all actions. These aren't emotions, these are actions, right? And this is the fruit of the Spirit. So we continue on. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We've surpassed that physical. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So the confusion was taken out of it. Because he brings it back to you're worrying about physical things, and physical things don't matter. So when I look at these people who are battling with this identity, trying to find their identity, and it's like it doesn't matter. You're worrying about the wrong things. You're up something else that obviously is missing, and obviously, it's a relationship with God, and solution is here. It's right here. So, all the way from the Garden of Eden, we've had that choice. Christ had a choice. So, I want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. We'll wrap it up here. Chapter 2. Starting at verse 9. So let's talk about Jesus' choice. But we do see him, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we do see him who is made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, and through him all things, in the bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. We continue on at verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who, through fear of death, were subject to slavery all their lives. That is a powerful sentence right there. Let me just read that one more time. And might free those who, through fear of death, were subject to slavery all their lives. Freedom, right? For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sin. He himself was tempted, and that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So right there, we know that we have somebody who has already done the hard part for us, right? Who's already made that sacrifice. The sacrifice that we couldn't, that through that physical law, we were just unable to do. He's made that sacrifice for us. And he also understands the temptations and the and the trials of life that we go through, and we have that opportunity to have somebody like that to help support us. We also have brother and sister in here, which is an extension of that. If there's anybody here tonight who has been dealing with those trials of life and it is not hard to get wrapped up in the physical things that we have to deal with and to forget about the spiritual aspect of the life that we're supposed to be living. If you're having trouble with it, we have brothers and sisters here to pray for us. If you need the verse for that, ask Anna. She memorized it. So, but have that opportunity, and we have each other here to lean on, and we have God and his son's sacrifice for our salvation. So if you have not been saved, please don't continue in confusion. There is a clear, and those prayers are that opportunity to partake of that salvation. Now's a great time as we stand and sing.